Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful gathered this morning as you have faithfully done, Lord, these last 304 years at Prince George Winyaw Parish Church. Come and pour out your spirit on your bride this morning. Open the eyes of our heart and the ears of our heart to hear your voice. Speak, Lord. We long to hear from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. From the Hebrews reading this morning, be content with what you have. Or as my mother used to say often, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Really, Mom? Be content with what you have, for Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Paul goes on, hence we, us, gathered, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Be content with what you have. Skipping down to verse 8, and hear this, church, listen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
Not bad. You're a little rusty, but not bad. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Forever, that Greek word, aionos. It means for all ages. Before there were watches, before there was a thing called time, Jesus Christ was the same. So I want to ask this question to start. How many of us are content? Be content in all you have. How many of us are content in just Jesus, in just our faith, and by default, our very lives? I know asking that puts you on the defensive, because there's not a person in this room that could say, oh, I'm 100% content in Jesus. Some of you might say, like I do, I find it very difficult to be content in Jesus, especially when he speaks like he does in the Gospels. Tells us to do all kinds of crazy things. I've done some of those things that he said in the Gospels. They didn't bring contentment. They brought frustration. Yeah. Are we content in just Jesus? Last year, the clergy led a series on Hebrews. We taught Hebrews in our Sunday school class. Ryan gave us a commentator named Hughes. Here's what Hughes says about chapter 12, our faith and our contentment. Listen, the avaricious or avaricious, which means greedy, the greedy man or woman is never content. He or she grabs to possess instead of gives. He or she always wants more, and he or she is always afraid of losing what they have. Any of those fears sound like something you've thought lately? I need more. It's mine. And please, Lord, don't let my savings, retirement, or 401k run out. Keep the stock market up, Lord. Hughes goes on to contrast what the content follower of Jesus sounds like. He says, how differently is the serenity of the true Christian, these are his words, who knows that having Christ, he or she lacks nothing that is essential for their entire being. It reminds me of a verse of scripture that many of you have memorized. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not
want.
I shall not want. Not want for anything. Be completely content with what we have. Mike last week in his sermon reminded us about the narrow door of faith. And he reminded us that over the course of the last 4 weeks, all of the clergy in this church seemed to be convicted or compelled to preach on the topic of faith. He started off by reminding us that Ramsey preached about Abraham and his faith. And then Ryan went on to preach about three qualities of faith. And then last week, Mike said this about faith, my paraphrase, it's something hard to grasp, it's something precious, and it's something very rare. So on the heels of those four sermons, encouraging all of us, myself included, to go deeper in our faith, I felt like this week's readings left me wondering or begging the question, why? I know that's a little nervous to hear your preacher say that. Why have faith? Well, Gary, because we want you to come to church, because we want you to put money in the plate, because we want you to do good things. Why have faith? What difference? Said a different way, what difference has real faith made in your life or my life? What concrete evidence do we have that has made a difference? Taking out for the moment, of course, the obvious, the promised gift of our salvation, has having faith in Jesus, crudely, this is very crude, paid off in your life? And the way I want to answer that question sounds like this. Has faith brought peace and contentment in your life? Are you content with what you have? We all know that faith is an important aspect of our relationship with Jesus. We know that scripture and preachers like Mike Ramsey and I tell us over and over again that faith in God's promises is the linchpin to our relationship to God and to others. And that's a faith in his promises during the good times. Last night we celebrated somebody getting engaged. It was really a good time. There were young people all the way up to people in their 70s and 80s. We were professing our faith and celebrating. It also means faith in his promises in the bad times. Faith in celebration, faith in suffering. But does that kind of faith have any tangible benefit here and now? Often in business, we collect data to analyze or make a determination about the profitability of a particular product or a particular store. Most of us do this in our personal life. We take stock in what's going on in our lives. We look at the pros and cons of purchasing something, you name it. And then after we've bought it, we actually weigh our experience of how it's actually working in our lives to what we thought it might do. Did it bring improvement in our lives? Did it simplify our lives? Is it aiding our lives? Is it strengthening or helping our lives to be easier, frictionless, happier, simpler? And most importantly, is this new thing that we thought we needed, wanted, or desired bringing us contentment? Are you with me? Amen. Okay. You know, the hope of all the manufacturers that make all those phones and cars and everything that we desire, I desire, is that we'll have contentment just long enough to lose it and want the next iPhone. It's so easy to pick on iPhone because they keep numbering them. The iPhone 17. Producers know that we have short memories and short contentment spans. We're actually being shaped by our culture to have short attention spans and short contentment spans. Here's a couple examples of short contentment spans. One is when you get the kids or the grandkids in bed for the night and you sit back and go, oh, only to realize, oh, they'll be up in 7 or 8 hours. Another is when you check the bank and you realize your deposit, your paycheck or whatever went in the bank and you go, oh, we got paid. And then you go, oh, I got a couple bills I gotta. Short contentment spans. I know those are funny, but I believe they're true examples of the difference between the contentment Paul's talking about in Christ and the contentment that we have in the world. We all know people in our lives who have that kind of contentment, strong and consistent, even in the face of them or a loved one getting cancer. They had strong and consistent faith. Even in the face of a divorce in their life or a divorce in their child's life, they had strong and consistent faith. Even in the face of financial problems, strong and consistent faith. So again, how much contentment in this life has your faith in God provided you? If your answer is, like maybe mine, not too much or not as much as I wished, then I've got good news. Scripture has the answer for us this morning. And by the way, it's a vision problem. Our answer to our contentment is a vision problem. But before I give you the full answer, I want to make one point. Each and every one of us has looked at the evidences of contentment in others. They're all around us. Good works, a strong love of the Lord, a love of others, spontaneous and regular generosity. We have seen that peaceful contentment in other people. In the parish hall, in moments of celebration, Ryan loves to remind me and everybody listening of a motivational quote he heard from a particular football coach, and since this is college football weekend, I thought this was appropriate. This coach is speaking to his team in a locker room, so imagine that scene. There's a bunch of gigantic men, some with shirts on, some with shirts off, all sweating and dirty. They've won the game. It's a post-game locker room speech in which this particular coach reminds the players how good it feels to win, how content winning feels. And that week after week, winning is the point of these football players' lives and the mission of their football team. At the end of this motivational and praise-heavy speech in a room full of sweaty male giants, the coach pauses breathlessly, looks around the room, and yells, This rhetorical question, Ryan loves to yell this from his office, I promise, I swear, I can't say promise anymore. Ryan will say at certain times during the week, who's got it better than us? That's what the coach yells with all those men around him after they've won the game. Who's got it better than us? And the whole team pauses for a second and shouts back, nobody. It's funny, but good, right? Who's got it better than us? Nobody. Think of your families. Think of the people that have loved you and are still loving you. Think of the way this church has done things for you. Think of the way you've done things for this church. And then ask yourself, who's got it better than us? Nobody. Nobody has it better than those who have faith in Jesus. Friends, the football team analogy fails, but it makes a good point about our contentment in Christ. Those players you see in that room, shoulder to shoulder, feel more protected. Think of Jesus. They feel more provided for. Think of Jesus. And they feel more fulfilled than at any other moment in their life. That is contentment, if only temporarily. I'll give you another example, moms and grandmas. Think of nursing a baby. And when the baby's full, taking the baby from the breast, wiping the baby's mouth, patting the baby until it burps, wrapping it tightly, clean, beautiful, and then maybe handing it to the father. Think of that baby face. We all know it. We can all remember how our children or our grandchildren's lips look. They just look like angels. That child is content. That child is protected. That child is provided for. And that child's fulfilled simply by being a member of the family. Paul says this in another letter, I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, Philippians 4. Paul is content in Christ. Paul knows what it means to celebrate in the contentment and what it means to celebrate or be content in the midst of trouble. Think cancer or Parkinson's disease or a bad business deal or financial trouble or trouble with your children or a divorce. If in the midst of our joy and suffering, Paul's saying, we base our contentment, we allow our faith to only look in one direction, to only see one person. Paul's saying, when we allow our faith or our contentment to focus the eyes of our heart only on the person of Jesus, contentment will follow. We don't need to look inside ourselves. We don't need to look, but we can to others. Paul tells us to look up, look beyond, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He laid aside his contentment, friends. He had perfect contentment for all ages. He laid it aside to come to us, to bring us his true contentment. So, when we see the cross, when we hear the resurrection story, when Jesus stirs our hearts in conviction or love, what should we do? This morning, when you have that Holy Spirit nudge, when some of you are going to cry at the communion rail, when some of you are going to cry just sitting in your seats, when the Holy Spirit is pressing on your heart, what should you do? Well, as silly as this may sound, I think we should remember the words of that coach and then ask ourselves the question, who has it better than we do? Nobody. Nobody. Amen.